Well, it is time for us to once again study the Word of God this morning. And last week we examined just how important, just how integral the resurrection of Christ truly is when it comes to what we hold so dear, you know, our faith in God and the hopes that we have in being with Him for all eternity someday. You know, some in the world, some in the religious world will pick and choose some of the nice teachings out of the Bible and hold them up. But when it comes to things like the resurrection, they may say, well, you know, these are good teachings, but, you know, things like that didn't really happen. But as we looked at last week, such a mentality really lays havoc to one of the fundamental beliefs that we hold to as Christians, right? If Christ was not raised from the dead, then what we have here in the Word of God is a lie. If He was not raised from the dead, then He is not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. And all that we're teaching, all that we believe out of the Word of, out of the Bible would be irrelevant, right? Because if Christ was not raised from the dead, then what we have here in God's Word would be a lie. And it would just be meaningless. It would be empty, as we saw last week. It would be in vain. But thankfully, this is where we get a great joy. Thankfully, we can have a confidence in knowing that isn't the case, right? What we do have here in God's Word is truth. What we have here in God's Word, it is not a lie, and it can be trusted, and we can build our hopes upon it because it is the Word of God. Again, if Christ was not raised, then none of this would matter, but you know, how do we know He was raised? Where do we go to show that He was raised, and to show just how important it is that He was raised, and how necessary it is that He was raised? Well, we go to the Word of God. We go to the Bible. And so not only do we build our faith and our hope upon the fact that Christ was raised from the grave, but also upon the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. And that which is found therein is able to make us whole, and it is able to make us right in the sight of God, right? That is what we hold so dear. That is what we believe. And I've said it before how, you know, I absolutely love the Old Testament and the lessons that it teaches us about how God interacts with man, about God's expectations of man or for man, right? What man ought to do to be right in the sight of God, and what man ought not to do in order to stay right in the sight of God, or if man makes a mistake, what he ought to do to again be right with God, right? When a transgression is made. And you know, for us as Christians today, we don't really look, we don't go back and look at the minute details of the law and look at those as to how we can get right with God, right? Because we're no longer under the law. Those things aren't applicable for us in that way. But we can look at them and grab some principles that are established therein. We can look at the lessons to be learned from how God handled certain situations with man. And you know, when we turn to those pages, we get to see that God has very clear expectations for man. And it's not just the Old Testament. We see clearly that there are these expectations in the New Testament as well. But in the Old, we get to see it from a removed perspective, an observer on the outside looking back at, you know, how entire episodes in the lives of men played out. And we get to see in their lives what God expects of them. You know, you could look at any number of occasions throughout the Old Testament where God makes His will known. We saw it throughout the conquest in our study of the book of Joshua on our Wednesday night classes. God had His expectations made known. The Israelites either followed through with it or they did not. And there were consequences for not doing so. You can look at Saul, King Saul, 1 Samuel 15. You know, he was commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites and all that they had, the men, the women, the children, the ox, the sheep, all of the animals, everything. Saul, though, he didn't do it, right? In fact, he spared the king. He spared King Agag. He and the people spared the best of the livestock. Samuel came to him to tell him you know, that he messed up, a message from God that he couldn't be rejected. But Saul greeted him in 1 Samuel 15, saying, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." That's 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 13, right? Samuel's coming to Saul, and Saul's greeting him like nothing's wrong. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear?" Right? If you obeyed the commands of the Lord, if you perform the commandments of the Lord, then why do I hear these animals? They should be dead, Saul. Right, Saul made excuses from there. You know, the people brought them back from the Amalekites. They spared the animals because they spared the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, in order to make sacrifices to God. But, he says, the rest were destroyed. But that was not what God asked. That was not what God had in mind. That was not his expectations for what was supposed to be done. And as a result, we see God's response through Samuel in verse 22 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. It says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Saul knew God's expectations, but turned from them. He did what he thought was best. So many today do the same thing today. Many assume they know what God wants. They may have heard somebody speak about religion or perhaps the Bible, and they come to conclusions based on that, or based upon their own thoughts, their own assumptions about what they think God wants, without ever actually looking into the Word of God about what God actually does want. And as a result, that they will rely upon those assumptions. They will rely upon that wisdom of man. But when we turn to God's Word, where we don't find the wisdom of man, we don't find the teachings of man, we find the divinely given Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 7 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor have they entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Right? When we turn to the Word of God, we find the things of God. Right? We cannot know God or know his expectations for man unless he has revealed that information for us, unless we go into the Word of God. Right? Man on his own, as we see here in 1 Corinthians 2, man on his own, he knows the things of man, right? Man cannot tell us of his own knowledge, of his own understanding, right? Without the Word of God, man on his own cannot tell us about God, right? Without the knowledge of from the Word of God, man cannot tell us about God or about his expectations for man, about what he wants for man. Man on his own simply does not have that knowledge. That would be like, you think about it like this: going up to a complete stranger and asking them to tell you about, say, your spouse. If you go up to a complete stranger and you tell them or ask them to tell you about your spouse and your spouse's expectations for you, right? You pick a complete stranger off the street, you've never met him, they don't know you, they don't know your spouse, and say, "Hey, can you tell me a little bit about my wife? Or can you tell me a little bit about my husband? And what do they want from me?" you may get some general nice ideas, some nice sayings, some nice things to live by, perhaps some broad generalities, some moral guidelines. Like, well, your spouse wants you to love them, of course. You know, your spouse wants you to care for them. Things like that. You may get some things like that, but they cannot tell you specifics. Right? They can't tell you specifics of who your spouse is, what they are like, what they actually want from you, right? Who can, though? Who can tell you exactly what your spouse is like? Who can tell you what they want? Your spouse. Right? They're the ones that know themselves better than anybody. Right? You only know what you can see of them. You can only know what they tell you of them, their actions. But there's still things about them that only they can tell you. And only they can tell you what they truly want from you or need from you. And that's what we have with God, right? He is the only one who can tell us about himself. He's the only one who can tell us about what he wants, what his expectations are from us. And he tells us those things in his word, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right? No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received it, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us, right? Only God knows God. And we've been given the Spirit so that we might know these things that are given to us. And then he says in verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God has revealed what we need to know through the Spirit to the inspired writers, and they have declared these things to us so that we may know God, so that we may know what he expects from man. You know, think about how many times we see things like, as you turn to the scriptures, think about how many times you see things like, thus says the Lord, or the Lord says, or some phrase indicating that we're about to hear a message from the Lord, or that you go to the inspired writers. Think about how often they constantly relay the fact that, you know, they're not speaking of themselves, they're speaking from God. This is not a message from men, this is a message from God. This is not man's wisdom, this is God's wisdom. Think about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We turn to the pages of Scripture, and when we do, we can ground ourselves on the fact that what we find here in these pages, it is able to build us up. It is able to make us whole. It is profitable for us. It does teach us the ways of God. And that is, it's a fundamental aspect of our faith, that everything we have here in the Bible, that's all we need, right? All that we have in Scripture is all that we need in order to be right with God. You know, it's like that saying that you know, you can take it to the bank, right? If somebody tells you that, you can take this to the bank. You know, what does that mean? This is the imagery that what you have is real. It is valid. It is trustworthy. Right, in the very literal sense, right? If you have a currency, it is saying that this currency, it's not a counterfeit. It's the real deal. You can take it to the bank and it will be accepted. It's not going to be rejected because it is valid and trustworthy. Right? When you tell that to someone, you're telling them, you can trust this. And that's what we have with God's Word. You can take it to the bank that this is God's Word. We can trust it. We can rely upon it. We know that if we hold to it, if we stand before God with his word in our lives, we will be accepted. Because it is upon this word that we build our faith. Look at Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14, right? How then, Romans 10, 14, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe upon them who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is one of those things, one of those sections of scripture that we mention quite often, right? And one of the necessities in becoming a Christian, it is the word of God that molds us, that shapes us, shapes us after or according to the will of God. But we have to get into it. We have to stay in it. Right? So many, it is unfortunate that so many in our world will consider Christianity as being built upon nothing, or rather being built upon a blind faith. But that's not a godly faith at all, right? Nowhere do we find the expectation of a blind faith. And in fact, it's the exact opposite of that. We see men of God reasoning through scriptures. Think about Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, right? We see at the beginning of the account of the Ethiopian eunuch that he was reading the prophet Isaiah, but he didn't understand it. Verse 30, it says, Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" This Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't know what the word of God was saying. And you know what Philip did not say? You know what he did not do? He didn't tell him, "Well, you know, it's really all right. You didn't really need to know what that says anyways. You do what you think is best. You just get from that section of scripture what you think it means or what you think is best. Get from it your own little personal truth, and you'll be okay because God doesn't really care anyways. Just do what you think is right, and God will accept it." That is a blind faith. But that's not what Philip said. No, instead we read in verse 31, and he said, "You know, how can I understand it unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. Then it says in verse 32, the place in the scripture where he was reading was, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears, it was silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and he will declare his generation. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said in verse 34, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" And then from there, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Philip turned to the scriptures. Philip turned to the scriptures and reasoned through them. He reasoned through the scriptures, pointing the eunuch to Christ through them. And what was the result? Right? We know how the account unfolds. The eunuch says, "Here's some water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And they go down into the water and he is baptized. Reasoning through the scriptures led to a faith. Reasoning, building a faith, building a hope upon the scriptures and reasoning through them led to a conversion. Led to a soul being added to the kingdom. Look at what Paul would say in Acts chapter 17. He says the same thing, same idea in Acts chapter 17 verses 1 through 4. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. Then Paul, as was his custom, went into them, and for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded," verse 4. "And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." Right? Reasoning through the scriptures, building a foundation through the scriptures, brings about faith in Jesus. It brings about faith in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of the living God. Where we don't have to make a blind leap. You know, we don't want to make a blind leap. God does not expect us to make a blind leap. And that's, we aren't. We have a faith that is built upon the God-breathed scriptures, right? The Word of God, the Bible. And it is in these pages, as we saw last week. We learn about the resurrection within these pages. It is in these pages that we learn that He is the Messiah. John chapter 20 Verses 30 and 31, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Right? The word of God is something that has endured for thousands of years. It is something that is universally available throughout the world. And yet, you know, it is so often neglected. It is so often cast aside in favor of feelings or assumptions or even guesses. You know, I think this might be what God wants. This sounds right. This is what I've something similar to what I've heard before. But we can't afford to do that. We must firmly and confidently plant ourselves in the Word of God. That is what we build our hope and our faith upon, that this is the Word of God, that through it and through it alone, we can come to know God and His will and His expectations for man. And so, if you are hearing this lesson and you have gone through life building yourself up on some other foundation, be it, you know, the wisdom of some religious leaders or perhaps assumptions you have made about God because of your own reasoning, or perhaps you've had no foundation at all and you've blindly gone through life just hoping for the best without ever actually looking into matters for yourself. You know, there's no better time to change than now. There's no reason to delay, and you don't have to have an uncertainty. Because when we turn to the Word of God, we know that what we find there is from God and will guide us in His ways. And we know that God does not want anyone to perish, as 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that rather that all should come to repentance. So we know that what we find in God's Word is for our good. We know that He offers us eternal life. Christ declared in John chapter 17 and verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to those, give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, and only that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Right? We can have eternal life, but we can have it through knowing God and through turning to Christ. And to do this, there are a few things that we must do. We have to hear the Word of God. We touched on that earlier in this lesson. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the only way that we can know God. That's the only way that we can know what He wants from us or expects from us in this life, through getting into His Word. And we can only have that true obedient faith, because that's what God expects, right? He doesn't expect a blind faith. He expects an obedient faith, and we can only have that through hearing His Word. And so it is that not only must we hear the Word of God, but we must also build up that faith. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24 says, therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If we do not believe that Christ is the Son of God, if we don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, then we will die in our sins. We also have to repent of those sins, right? That is not simply being sorry, but a complete change of life, turning away from those sins of the world and turning to God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We have to confess Christ before men. We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Right? We have to hold to that dearly throughout our life. And then we must also be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Right? This is, again, this is not just some teaching of man. This is not just us saying, well, you know, we think it's probably best if you get baptized. No, this is the Word of God saying that this is how we get into Christ. This is how we come into contact with that blood that Christ shed that gives us the remission of sin. This is how we deal with that problem of sin, Christ, through Christ's blood. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after that, we have to remain faithful unto Him. We have to continually live a faithful life until death, as Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us. If you would like to study these things more, we would love to study with you. If you are ready to turn to Christ right now and make changes in your life and turn from the sins in your life and put the sins of the world to death and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we can make that happen right away. If you've already obeyed the gospel, though, and you'd strayed from the truth and you need to make things right, or you need the prayers of the congregation, please make it known. Do not hesitate to make it known. The lesson is yours.